out, especially since yesterday was Valentine's Day, and everybody's thinking about love and all that, you know, and writing up on your Facebook. You know, guys are obligated now that they have to put something on Facebook to their spouse or whatnot. And if not, then what happens is, you know, your wife will sit there and she'll be looking through Facebook and she'll be seeing all these posts of everybody else saying how wonderful their wife is and how thankful they are for her, and then they love her so much, and then she turns and says, "Where's mine?" You know, so we're obligated now. We have to do it. You know, and if you don't, then, you know, now I'm sitting here as I'm saying that, and I can see all these wives turning to your husband saying, "Hey, what's the big deal? Where was mine at?" You know, and but I want to preach a message today, and not I do. I actually had a different message that I wanted to preach that I had already written out when preacher told me that he was going to be gone, and it just didn't feel right, and preach a message this morning about fear. About fear. In verse 7, we read here, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." The attitude or the mindset of fear. One of my favorite books that I have in my collection is I have the Medal of Honor recipients and their official citations. And it is a tremendous book. It has all the way back from the inception of the Medal of Honor, every individual that has ever won the Medal of Honor and why they received it. And you can open that book up and just start reading the stories, and it is amazing. Guys, and it's repetitively you hear of guys that jumped onto grenades and absorb the blast because of the fact that if they did not, then their platoon or the men that they were with would have gotten injured or killed from that, and they absorbed it at that moment themselves. And because of that, and then, you know, it goes on, it talks about how that they lived or they acted in standards that uphold the men and the concept of the military and all of that. And there's story after story. I know I've read the Audie Murphy story about all the things that he did when he jumped up on there and the tank and was fighting, and he just continued to fight and covered everybody while they were retreating and going back. And even as he's wounded, he continues to fight. I read the in there, it's got the story of Sergeant York, who had a hard time going to battle. And how he came and has his men were pinned down, and how he took nest after nest and killed a number of people and saved many people lives. And there's a story after story. Then you get into the Somalian conflict, and you can read the story of Gordon and Sugart, and how they had the Black Hawk that went down, and how they inserted themselves and they tried to provide support for that. That down pilot. And now they sat there and went through the whole perimeter just trying to protect him, and they gave their lives willingly to protect their fellow person, their fellow soldier. And here you have stories in that book. It's full of stories that are men, when they're faced with the situation, rather than letting the fear grip them and hold them, they set aside the feelings and the emotions that they had, and they made a decision. And from that decision, some of them lived, some of them died. But they set aside their own fears for everybody else. And it amazes me. Every time I read that book, it just amazes me, the story after story after story of how they conquered their fears. Now they did this tremendous act, and then they received the highest medal that our country has in recognition of what they did. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is defined by Webster as a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear is also an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. Fear. Fear usually happens because of a lack of control over the situation. If you think about that, you get into a situation. I know there's been times where I've been driving my vehicle, and when Charlene's parents used to live in Idaho, we would go back and visit them for Christmas. And there's a time that we were going and we're driving, and it's Rogers Pass, and it's horrible. It's snowing. It's nasty. It's icy. And we were coming up, and all of a sudden I saw deer that were crossing, and I hit my brakes, and we just started sliding. And the cliff is just right there. And I'm just holding on, just slide, you know, as we're sliding through, and finally got control of it and went on. We had a wide out where I'm driving down the road, and I hear rubble strips on my left-hand side, and I drifted all the way over to the other side not knowing it. And at that point, Charlene said, maybe we should just wait a little bit. She's scared. Why? She didn't have any control over the situation. There was the fear. Fear of what would happen. And she'd say, what if somebody's coming the opposite way and hits us and we die? And, you know, a fear. And the fear is there because there's a lack of control over the situation. We are control freaks. We like to be in control. We like to be able to drive a vehicle and get in and start the car, and all four tires are working, they're aired up, the pressure's right, and we go on our way. We don't like it when something happens that takes the control away from us, a blown tire or anything like that, you know, mechanical problems. We like to be in control. We like it when we sit down and we turn on the TV and we push the button and the TV does what it's supposed to and it comes on and you're able to watch, you know, hockey or football or whatever you're going to watch. We like the control of the remote, you know, and guys don't like to give up that control. And they tell their wives, you know, this is mine and you can't have it. And we're going to watch what I want to watch. And it never happens. We like control. We like things to happen how they're supposed to happen. We have in our mind how things should go throughout the day. And it never seems to happen that way. You got kids, it never seems to happen that the way it's supposed to. We like control. And then there's the fear that comes because there's a lack of control over a situation and then you don't know what's going to happen next. And fear creeps in. Fear also comes in when we have no faith. What? We're looking at ourselves and how we can control the situation rather than saying, I'm going to trust in God that He is going to handle the situation when I don't have any control. And it's a hard thing to do. To be able to say, all right, God, I'll just let you take care of it. We have just a couple points here and then we'll be on our way. But three things that we have a lot of fear about. The first one is that there's a fear of commitment as a Christian. And what I mean by that is that there are people that fear committing to Christ in their salvation. There's been times when I've been out door knocking and I've been soul winning and I've talked to somebody and I went through the plan of salvation. I laid it all out for them, what the Bible says of how they can trust Jesus as their Savior and how it's not anything that we can do, but it's something that He has already done for us. And we have to make the choice to trust in Jesus for our salvation and we get to go to heaven. Or we trust in ourselves and we go to hell. And I lay it all out for them. And then they'll say, well, I'm just not ready. Well, why? Well, because I'm young and there's things that I still want to do. And maybe when I get a little bit older and I get a little bit more settled down, then I'll trust Him. Why? They don't want to give up the fun. They don't want to have to say, all right, now that I'm a Christian, I have to act like a Christian. They want to have, you know, their cake and eat it too and all that good sayings. They want the best of both worlds. And they will not commit to Christ because of the fear of what it's going to turn them into. And I tell them, I said, you know, if God is willing to accept you as you are you willing to accept Christ? And sometimes they'll say yes, and sometimes they'll say no. Why? Because they're afraid of what could happen. But not only do the unsaved have a fear of commitment, but we that are Christians also have a fear of committing to Christ. Because we too know that it can change us, and then we'll have to make decisions, and then it may not be the easiest decisions to make. We live our lives a certain way, and we like how it is, and we don't want to rock the boat. James tells us that if we draw closer to God, then God will draw closer to us. The step in that is that we have to take the steps to get closer to Him. He's not going to run up to us and say, hey, would you spend time with me today? He just stands there waiting for it. And it's on us to make the commitment to say, I'm going to draw closer to God. And in doing so, there may be things that I may have to give up because of it, but I'm willing to do it. We have a fear in that commitment that if we commit fully to Christ, that it's going to change us, and then people are going to know that there's something different about us, and we're going to stand out in the crowd. And I was mentioning in Sunday school to the teenagers today, we cannot be chameleon Christians where we just blend in. And yesterday they had that horrible movie that came out, that 50 Shades of Grey. And my coworkers are just buzzing about it, about how they want to go see it and all of these different things, and it's just disgusting. What's even harder to understand is that there are Christians that want to go see it. And it's full of vile, and just the concept of it is not a biblical concept by any means whatsoever. And it's not anything that God would be honoring and pleasing that we went and saw it. But it's accepted today. And if it's accepted, then it must be okay to do it. And we have a tendency to just blend in with everybody else, and we just don't take a stand for Christ anymore. Several other books that I've read is The Trail of Blood. I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, where Christians were fully committed to Christ to the point where they took a stand and said, this may cost me my life, and it's okay. They were unashamed of the Word of God. And you could tell when they burned somebody at the stake how much they hated them. If it was just a Christian that, you know, we're just going to put them to death by burning them at the cross, they would just get dried up wood that would light up real quick, and it would be over in just a matter of minutes. Then they had people that they had captured that were a thorn in their flesh, a pastor, and they would take them and they would tie them up and they would sit there and they'd say, will you renounce your faith? And they'd say no. And rather than having dried up branches, they would have green ones. They were a little bit harder to light. And as they'd light those up and it'd start to burn, it wouldn't catch on flames real fast and engulf them, and rather it would just slowly eat away at them. Most of the times they died because of smoke rather than actual burning to death, and then it would just be a matter of time, and everybody would crowd around and just watch. I read another story of a man that was a pastor, and they took the family and they chained him up at the ankles, and they had the youngest one closest to the lake. As they stood there and they said, will you renounce your faith and deny him? And he'd say no, and he'd push the youngest child into the lake, and the weight of the next one would just pull the next one in, and it would continue down. And he'd say, you can still save that child if you just renounce Christ. And he'd say, no, I can't do that. And he'd stand there one by one as each member of his family members were pulled into that lake. And then his wife would go in and they'd say, you could still save your wife, just renounce your faith. And eventually he would get pulled in as well. And everybody would stand around watching as this man would drown with his family because he was fully committed to Christ. And nothing could sway it. The concept of the Trail of Blood, the book, it's a small little pamphlet, almost like book. The concept behind the Trail of Blood is that throughout history, Christians have been shedding their blood because of the Word of God. The stand that they would take. The risk even of copying it down and giving it to somebody else and say, read this. Not knowing if they were a Christian or not. Not knowing that that person could be a Jesuit that was trying to capture them. But they set aside those fears because they were fully committed to Christ. And now we have a hard time getting people to come back for Sunday night service. Wednesday, we have reduced crowds because it's just not convenient anymore. There's a lack of commitment. We're afraid what it might make us into, that people might look and say, well, you're a Christian, you're acting kind of weird, rather than just doing what we need to, showing up Sunday morning and blending in, doing our responsibility as we think, and then going home and then acting like the world the rest of the time. Why? Because somebody might say something. My coworkers know exactly where I stand. There's no question. They'll sit there and they've asked me, have you ever seen this movie? And then the second that they say that, they'll say, never mind, I already know the answer. Why? Because I let them know. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed to take a stand for Christ because He took a stand for me. Jesus set aside any fear that He may have felt and laid it aside and said, not my will but thine be done. And He went to the cross and He paid for my sin. And I'm going to hide being a Christian? There have been thousands and thousands and millions of Christians that have died so that we could preserve the Word of God, so that I could stand up here, open it up and read it freely, and I'm going to hide the fact that I'm a Christian? Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to die the same way that Jesus did, because he didn't feel worthy for it. Disciples were filleted alive. And we hide and blend in because of what will somebody say. I wish we... One thing about, and Pastor Shear made mention of this last week, one thing about Mrs. Talmadge, you didn't have to worry what she thought. If you did something that she didn't like, she'd let you know. Mrs. Talmadge, that now is up in heaven, she took her stand. And she's not ashamed of it. She didn't care what people thought. As long as she was doing what she felt was pleasing to God, that's what she was worried about. Her fear was not a fear of commitment that others may look at her and say, you're a Christian. Her fear was that I might bring shame to the glory of God. Her fear was that maybe she would do something that would not be honoring and pleasing. And that's how she lived her life. And what's sad is that mindset is slowly going away of people that would take a stand for Christ. We're too worried about what other peoples have to say. We have a fear not just of commitment to Christ, but we also have a fear of finances. Before I head on to that, I'd written down here, what is holding you back from committing more to Jesus? The devil is committed. He's committed. He's all in. He already knows how it's going to end, and he still is all in on what he's going to do. He wants to bring as many people down as he can, and he is fully committed. Jesus was committed, fully committed. D.L. Moody said, God voted for me, Satan voted against me, I cast the deciding ballot. It's on us. The world is committed. Millions are spent in all over of things like a Super Bowl. But they're committed to their way of life. The music industry, Hollywood, they're committed. There are other denominations that are committed. And they're a lot more committed than we are. The Muslims, they're committed. They're fully committed to what they believe. The Mormons, they're fully committed. They're going to go on a year to 2 years, where they'll go and they'll have no interaction whatsoever with their family. And they pay for it themselves. They don't go around raising it from other churches. They're committed. And they don't have the truth that we do. We have a fear of finances. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Not just in tithes. In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We have a fear not just of committing to being a Christian as far as an outward appearance where people can see it and say, yes, there goes a Christian. But we have a fear of our finances in giving to God. I've talked with people before and I've mentioned, and they've mentioned, boy, it's just hard for me to tithe because it doesn't make sense. I am struggling as it is, and then they give up even more to God. And they have a fear. There are plenty of examples of tithing in the Bible. Adam and Eve. Do you ever wonder why it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What made that tree different than everything else? It's simple. That tree belonged to God. They were to give that one up and say, God, that's yours. I won't touch it. What happened when they did touch it and eat it? Not just touch it. They were allowed to touch it. They just couldn't take it. When God came to Adam and he said, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat it, thou shalt die. Then when Eve came along, Adam came to Eve and said, we cannot touch it, nor can we eat it. That wasn't what God said. He just said, you can't take it. It cannot become your possession. What happened when they did? When they ate of the fruit, God came back and said, now you're cursed. Eve, you're cursed. In pain you'll have childbearing. Man, you're cursed. I will get to work by the sweat of your brow. Achan came to Jericho, the first city. God said, this city is mine. Leave it. After you've destroyed it, leave it. What did he do? He looked. He saw. He took it. He hid it. What belonged to God. What did God come back to Achan and say? You're cursed. And the thing that's sad about Achan is as it all came out in the story of Joshua as you read it, and they cast lots, and then it eventually came to Achan, And they asked him, what did you do? And he said, I took of the accursed thing. And he brought the garments. He brought the, you know, the monetary stuff that he stole as well that was hidden in his tent. And he brought it and they burned it and gave it back to God in a sense. And then his entire family was put to death. You see, when we make decisions and we hold back from God, it doesn't just affect us. It affects our family. It's not just us. If I don't tithe, I jeopardize my children's health. I jeopardize their livelihood. I'm teaching them by not tithing that it's not that important. If you think about the concept with Achan, he hid it in his tent, which means his family had to know about it. You just don't come into your tent one day and see this freshly dug hole and say, well, how did that get there? They knew about it. They did nothing about it, too. Tithing affects not just the individual, not just the head of the household. It affects the entire family. And it's difficult for us because it doesn't make sense to take your checkbook and you say, all right, I got paid this and I'm going to give 10% of my gross. The Bible says of all of our increase. And I'm going to take and I'm going to give that 10% back to God. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But it makes sense to God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God takes care of His children. And when we tithe and we give back to Him and say, God, here it is. This is what I'm supposed to bring back to You as commanded by Your Word. God says, okay, I'll take care of you then. But we don't believe that. We don't have the faith to say that God can take care of me if I give back to Him what He has told me to do. And we question God. We have faith that we can trust Him and say, all right, I'm going to trust in Jesus for my salvation, that one day I can have a home in heaven and not burn in hell. But we can't trust in God to supply our needs. And we have to think that we can figure it out ourselves and that it's not on God. That doesn't make any sense. But that's what happens with our way of thinking. We spin things around so that it makes sense in our mind. But it doesn't really make sense when you think about it. What does it all come down to? Faith. I'm going to give. And then God's going to take care of me. How? I have no idea. Try telling that to your coworkers. Yeah, every week I give 10% plus back to God because I have to give my offerings too. My offering is when I freely say, God, I'm just going to give a little extra because I love You. Not because I have to. Not because I'm commanded to, but because I love You and I want to. You tell that to your coworkers, they won't understand it. See, and then they'll ask, how are you going to make it? I don't know. How's God going to take care of you? I don't know. My bills are paid. There's a time in my life where I didn't tithe. I was in college, going to Bible school to be a preacher. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And when I was down there, I'd get my check, you know, I wouldn't tithe. And I was making X amount of dollars and it should have just been easy. I should have had money in the bank. And it never seemed to happen. It made no sense. After I paid my school bill, I'd look at my checkbook and I'd say, where did all my money go? It was gone. Just to where? I couldn't tell you. Didn't make any sense. I was making it. Somehow God was taking it. Then I got my heart right. Started giving back to God again. And it's the opposite. As compared to being on my own and making X amount of dollars, now I don't make as much for a family of five. And I give back to God. And I tithe and I give my offerings too. I give towards my missions. And each year we try to increase just a little bit on our missions. We say, well, God took care of us this last year. I'm going to give just a little bit more. And it makes absolutely no sense. But my bills are paid. My kids, they're doing all right. Hey, guess what? We've given up some things. But really, that's not really a sacrifice. We may not have all the fun stuff that some other people do, but we're right with God in this area. Because I've learned that if I try to do it in my own reasoning, it's not going to work out. When I have faith in God, God takes away my fear in this area. When I test Him and He says, hey, prove me. Go ahead and put it out there. Prove me. When we hold back our finances from God and say, God, this is the area I'm going to control. I'm not going to have faith in this area. We're not proving God. When He says, prove me. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. When we put that in the offering plate and say, oh, I don't know how it's going to happen. But I'm going to give my tithe before I pay my house payment because God's more important than where I live. I'm going to give my tithe before I give my car payment because if I don't, I may not have a car. It could get totaled. And I don't know about you, but for some reason, insurance agencies don't think that the value of your vehicle is the same as what you think it is. They just drop that in there and say, all right, there it is. God, I don't understand it. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to take care of me. And I'm just going to have faith in you to do it. And God says, all right, now you're stepping out. Now you're proving me and how I'm going to take care of you. Doesn't happen the same way all the time. We've never really gotten a big check in the mail that says, here's your money back. But like I said, our bills are paid. Kids are doing all right. And we're right with God. And we've stepped out in that faith. And now, when it comes to tithing, and I don't mean this in a prideful way, but when you tithe and you repetitively tithe and tithe and tithe, there comes a point sometimes where there's no faith to it. Because you already know God's going to take care of you. So you're not saying, I'm giving this and I'm wondering how. Now, there has been times when we've looked at our checkbook and we've had different things that have come up and we've said, I don't know how it's going to happen, but it does. And there are times when we've given it without even thinking about it and we just know God's going to take care of us. And God, but one thing is for sure is that God has eliminated the fear about it. We're not scared about it. And I may go out this week and things may not add up and it may be back to the grind where we're saying, God, you're going to have to take care of us. We don't know how it's going to happen. And that may be. But I can stand up here and tell you right here that no matter what I do, God always takes care of me when I give back to Him. Why? What am I saying when I put my money in the offering plate? I'm telling God He's more important than the money that I make. And that is a big statement for Americans to make. Because we like our almighty dollar. We like the comfort that it brings. We like the control of it. And we drop it in there and say, I no longer have control, but God does. And I'm just going to trust in Him that He's going to take care of me because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing according to the Word of God. And I'm going to have faith that He is going to take care of my needs. We have a fear of commitment. We have a fear of finances. We have a fear of the past and a fear of the future. What's going to happen? Or we may have a fear of things that have already happened. Every single one of us has things that have happened to us in our past that either we're ashamed of because we did it, or something has happened to us that we wish would have never happened and we wish we could just forget that it did. And the fear of bringing it back and reliving it and going through it again just haunts us. Most people deal with this by burying the shame or burying the hurt. And hoping, just hoping that maybe if we go long enough that we'll forget about it someday and it'll all just go away. God doesn't want us to live in fear. So how do we deal with it? We have to confront it. If we've done wrong, let's say if I've done something in my past, I'm just afraid that it's just going to come back. And I live in fear because of it. I think, boy, this is who I am. I know Christians today that things that have done in their past, it just relives in their life. And they can never live a victorious life over that sin because they beat themselves up because of it. And the shame of what they did is so great that they live with that guilt and that shame on their lives the whole time. I remember hearing the story of a man that jumped into a truck and he was carrying a 50-pound bag of potatoes on his back. And he was walking down. The truck driver came over, picked him up, said, hey, jump in. And the man put the potatoes on his back and still had the weight on his shoulders as he sat down in the truck. And the man said, why don't you put your potatoes down on the floorboards there? And the guy turned to him and said, no, you're already carrying me. I don't want you to carry my potatoes too. That makes no sense, doesn't it? Because he already is. But then we go and we trust Christ as our Savior and we ask Him for forgiveness of it and God's already done it, but then we still try to carry the weight of it. We still bring it back to our remembrance and we still live in that moment and we can't let it go. Or God says, hey, just set it down. It's already done. It's already taken care of. I've already forgiven you. God's forgiveness comes with forgetfulness. It's cast into the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. We sing the songs up here, what sins are you talking about? And we sing the song, in the depths of the sea is God's forgetfulness. Removed as far as the east is from west. God's forgotten about it, but we can't. And we live in that. We live with the hurt that others have done to us. And we can't move past it. And there are days where we have fear because of the hurt that has happened. And it may rear its ugly head at any time where it just jumps out and reminds you what's happened. And at that point, it's on us to forgive them. As Peter said, you know, how many times am I supposed to forgive a brother? 7 times? And he said, no, 7 times 70. And there are times that we have to continually forgive. There's been times in my life where somebody's done something to me and I've gone up and I say, I forgive you. And then a month later, I remember it. And it comes back into my remembrance and all of those feelings that I felt the first time it happened. I have that fear of all of that stuff coming again and then I have to remind myself, I got to forgive them of it. And I forgive them again. Now, I don't walk up to them and say, you did this, and I feel the hurt of it again today, a month later, but I forgive you. No, but in my heart, I got to say, I forgive you. Otherwise, I'll have that fear of it rearing its ugly head again and again and again. I say, how can you do that? Once again, it doesn't make sense. Because God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And when He says, this is what you're supposed to do, it makes no sense. The world will say, you know, hold it against them. Use it to your advantage. Stick it to them because of what they did to you. Almost that eye for an eye mentality. And God says, just forgive them. Why? Because He's already forgiven us. And we have it in our mindset that what they did is so greater than anything that I've ever done. Really? It may be greater than anything you've ever done to somebody else here on earth, but not in comparison to what you did causing Jesus to pay for your sins. Yeah, it hurts. Can you imagine the hurt that we've caused Christ where we continue in sin over and over and over again, and we continue to hurt Him because of our decisions and our actions, and yet when we come back and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does it for us, but we can't do it for others. We can't let it go. Just let it go. Forgive. Don't live in that fear that it's just going to come back and again and again and again and you're just going to stay in it. Just go to God and say, God, I gotta forgive them. I've got to get to the point for me that for myself, I'm going to forgive them so that I can be happy. I'm going to forgive them so that I can move on and I'll just remember that God's forgiven me. One, all the things that I've done wrong on a daily basis where I've sinned against Him. And He is so willing that we just confess it. That's not even repenting of it. Repenting is when you turn around and go the opposite direction. Where you stop, turn around, about face, and walk away. God didn't say, if you repent of your sins, I'll forgive you. That's not what 1 John 1:9 says. If we repent of our sins, we stop, turn around and do it. It just says if you confess your sins. Confession is admission. I did it. God, I did that. I sinned. God says, okay, I forgive you. We want repentance when people have done something to us. Where we see the change in their lives, then we'll forgive. Well, I can tell he's really sorry about that. And he's not acting that way. He's changed. Now I'll forgive him. No. We're supposed to forgive as Christ forgave. We're supposed to love as He's loved. And when we remember that He's done that for us, then we can do it to others. Question for you is, what are you afraid of? What fear grips you? That thought of future evil is likely going to happen again. Something that happened is going to come back again to me. The expectation of impending danger. Well, if I give my finances, if I give to God, I could be in danger. There's so much fears that grip us. So many things, and once we do, our faith dwindles away. God says, hey, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You put the fear aside, you put your faith in Jesus, and then He takes care of you. Give it to God. And then you can have victory over it. Dear Lord, I pray, as we have a coming to the close of this service, that we could have victory over the fears that we have. Lord, I just touched on a few. There's so many more fears that we face on a daily basis. Every single person's battles are different. Their fears are different. But Lord, one thing's the same is that you can give us victory over those if we simply put our faith in you. Their heads bowed, eyes closed. Never want to close a service without having an invitation. Maybe you don't know how to have victory over that fear because you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and you could say, I honestly have never done that. I've put my faith in other things, maybe in myself or in my reasoning, or, you know, I just played the part. I've never had that time when I fully trusted Christ as my Savior and say, I'm going to trust in Him for my salvation. If you've never had that, if you just lift your hand up, I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that today? All right. So we're all Christians in here. What fear is gripping you? And what is stopping you from getting victory over that? Simply putting your faith in God, saying, God, I'm going to trust in you. Maybe it's that fear of fully giving somebody forgiveness. Yeah, they may hurt you again. You may have to ask. You may have to forgive them again because they may have done it to you again. But that's not on us to control. Maybe it's our finances. Maybe it's fully committing to Christ. Hey, God, I'm going to get serious about being a Christian. I'm just going to play the part. I want to set myself apart from everyone else. As the piano begins to play, if you ask everybody to stand to our feet. The altar's open. We're not going to bug you. We're not going to push you. We're not going to come ask what you come forward for. But a simple question, what fear grips you? Do you have victory over that? How's your commitment to Christ? Everybody else is committed, but for some reason the Christians can't. We hold back. We hold back in our finances. We hold back in our forgiveness. Maybe today you're here and you say, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Just take that step. Humble yourself and say, I need a Savior. I'll meet you in the front. We'll have someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Most important thing that you'll ever decide. Maybe today you'd like to join a church. Maybe you've never been scripturally baptized. We can take care of all that. We don't have to live in fear. But we can have faith that's going to conquer that fear. We just have to give it to God. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather together. Lord, I pray now as we head out our separate ways that you would help us, Lord, to get victory over our fears, whatever it may be. Lord, I thank you that we serve a God that is greater than all of us. We don't understand it. We don't understand your ways. But one thing we can know is that you will take care of us if we've simply put our faith in you. In your name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you back at 6 o'clock for our Sunday night service.